Good morning, church family. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Have you started your garden yet? I love it. Some people have, some people haven't. Now is about the time, as you know, if you're a gardener, to start thinking about planning and maybe even planting your garden. Now, what does it take to have a flourishing garden? Well, all the right ingredients, of course. You need to find a good plot with the right amount of sunlight for your plants. The soil, it needs to have the proper nutrients and the right pH balance. And I don't even know what that means, but the internet told me that. After planting, of course, you'll need to water your plants regularly. And then, of course, you'll have to protect your garden from pests and weeds continually throughout the summer. Providing the right ingredients is hard work. But when you do, the garden is healthy and it bursts with growth. So I ask, what are the right ingredients for a healthy and flourishing church? Well, certainly a flourishing church needs a solid and biblical understanding of the gospel, one that permeates every teaching context, whether that's in the pulpit or in the Bible study. Also, a flourishing church, it will have meaningful church membership, where each member sees their connection to one another truly as a part of Christ's body. A flourishing church will also needs a robust understanding of conversion. See, our aim isn't that we just have people pray a prayer, dunk them in a tank. That's not our aim. Our aim is to lead people toward real faith and real repentance that shows up in visibly transformed lives. Now, much more could be said, of course. There are many ingredients to a healthy and flourishing church. And our sermon text for this morning touches on one of those ingredients, biblical leadership. In healthy churches, shepherds serve, the flock follows, and God graces. Now, as you can hear right there, and you'll see in our text, Peter addresses three groups in our passage, and each group has a distinct role. Shepherds are to serve, the flock is to follow, and then God, he is the one that gives his grace. So let's explore each one and dive into the text. Would you read with me 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being good examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Okay, so Peter, he addresses the elders of the church. Now, for those who are not elders, and I recognize that as most, this passage might feel irrelevant to you. However, don't make that mistake thinking that it is irrelevant. If you are part of Christ's church, then you need to understand how Christ set up his church. And it is his church. He is the one who died on the cross, and he was the one who was raised for his church. And now he leads it through the on-the-ground leadership of the local elders of a congregation. I challenge the men here at Cross Creek Bible Church to aspire to becoming an elder. I'm not saying that you will become one or should even become one. However, I do challenge you to learn from this passage here. See what elders are called to. You lead your families, and that is good. But perhaps God is also calling you to help lead our church family. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Now, a quick aside here before we really get in here. There's a lot that someone could say about biblical eldership from the Bible. However, I must limit what I say to what is in this text. And even then, time doesn't allow for me to share everything that one could say from this text. And so, after the service, I'll be right up front here where I normally sit, and I'll be there available to answer any questions that you may have. But here's my encouragement. Don't come up one at a time. Come up all as one group. We'll have this informal little Q&A forum, if you will, because someone might have the same question that you have, and I want to make sure that everyone's questions can be answered. But if you need to speak with me privately, I'd love to speak with you privately, so just wait until the end or send me an email. We'll catch up later. All right. Okay, this is to elders. It's from Peter. He says he's a fellow elder who's a witness of Christ and a sharer of the glory to come. What is the main role of an elder? Verse 2, shepherd the flock. Now, notice that Peter chooses to use the word shepherd. And by using the word shepherd, he draws on a rich biblical background that depicts spiritual leadership through the imagery of shepherding. So, for example, before shepherding God's people, Moses and David literally shepherded sheep in a field. And then Israel's other leaders, they're also called shepherds. So in Ezekiel 34, it describes these shepherds and how they've failed. Instead of caring for God's people, they acted selfishly, and they neglected their responsibility to lovingly provide and protect. And so as a result, God's people were scattered like lost sheep. John chapter 21, on the other hand, describes what shepherds should do. It's a beautiful moment between Peter and the resurrected Lord, Jesus. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times during his trial and crucifixion. But now Peter is affirmed by Jesus when he tells him 3 times, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." So in short, shepherding means providing and protecting God's flock. That primarily happens through teaching and caring and praying for the people. Elders should be the primary teachers and preachers of the church, though certainly not the only ones. They exercise their care and their oversight by keeping a close watch on the church's doctrine. And we love, for example, to give out books, biblically solid books that are helpful toward that end. Likewise, elders should go out of their way to visit and care and love and serve and write and call and spend time with the flock. In fact, it's one of my joys to sit down with other believers and hear from them and listen as they share their ups and their downs and then end up praying with them. And then you can see there, of course, elders should pray. As elders, Glenn and I, we pray individually in our normal rhythms. But we also pray a lot together as an elder team. Elder meetings have some, businessy things that we talk about, but we devote a lot of our time to sharing about how to care for individuals here in this body. We spend a lot of time about celebrating God's grace in people's lives and then praying for them. There's lots of praying for people and individuals, praying for needs, praying for families, praying for trends that we see in the body, praying for God's guidance. We pray through the directory each week. We pray for the hurting, the lost, the wayward. We're just praying constantly. You see, an elder must take seriously their calling to provide and protect the flock. Verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but by being good examples of the flock to the flock. So after Peter calls elders to shepherd, he now qualifies their calling. Shepherding should not be done under compulsion. This is the first qualification that he gives. Now, eldering is hard. Eldering was hard in yesteryears. It's hard today. Eldering will be hard in the future as well. And this is especially true in Peter's time when local churches face persecution. See, you don't become an elder because it's going to be easy, because being an elder is not easy, it's hard. You become an elder because you've been called. And that's why elders should never shepherd begrudgingly. They need to be willing as God would have them. Instead, shepherding should be willing service. See, just as it's inherent that there's hardness to eldering, there's also this inherent joy to it. See, I don't want you just to hear me say that it's hard and not actually for me to share like the happy result of joy from willingly serving others. Because eldering is a joy. There's a joy in being called by Christ. Joy in the flock that he has given to you. Joy in sacrificially serving the sheep. Oh yes, there is joy to sacrificing yourself for another person. In fact, the Christian life is a life of joy in offering ourselves to the Lord Jesus by sacrificing ourselves for one another. Do you, listener, experience the joy of sacrificial service? Do you? Perhaps maybe it's because you don't actually serve other people if you don't feel that. See, don't forget the Christian life is one of joyful and sacrificial service. If you're not serving right now, you won't be able to feel the joy of that willing service. And so please come talk to me. I'd love to figure out how you can serve this body here. There is joy to sacrificing yourself. And this is especially true for an elder. It's hard, but it's a joy to care for God's flock. And so we do it by giving ourselves. Which leads to the second qualification that Peter gives us here in verse 2. Shepherding should not be for shameful gain. So here, Peter touches on the sinful motivation to shepherd out of greed for more honor, more respect, more favors, but especially money. We see this kind of evil all over, from false teachers and prosperity gospel preachers. They teach from a greedy heart. They manipulate for money. False shepherds, they reach for respect. They grasp for control. They search for praise. However, biblical shepherds should shepherd because they're eager to serve. Instead of taking from others, they're to give to others. A biblical elder is eager to do the hard work of doing what's best for the congregation, not what he wants. So, years ago, before I came to Crest Creek Bible Church, still up in the Seattle area, I was contacted by a pastor who ran a church planting network in Seattle. He and I met at a coffee shop, and immediately he began to pitch me on starting my own church plant. He told me about his network and how many exciting things were happening. He told me how a new church plant had just started and another one was in the works, and I too could join in on that. And even his network would seed the startup cost for this church plant. And then he delivered what he thought was the clincher sentence. Church plants were great because he said, quote, "I could build what I always wanted. I didn't have to deal with an old church stuck in its ways." You know, I've never felt called to church planting. But his clincher was appalling. I could build what I always wanted to build. Shepherding is not about me. Shepherding is not about building what I want. Shepherding is about Christ. Shepherding is about Christ's church, his flock. It's not my flock, it's his flock. It's about selflessly listening to the Spirit of God and then following his lead. And elders often hear, I want you to hear this, elders often hear the voice of the Spirit most often through the voice of the membership. Shepherding is not about getting something from the flock. It's about giving away all that you have for their sake. It's about lifting up Christ and his desires, not my own. It says John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And biblical shepherds are about one man and one man only, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, there is a great joy to decreasing. Whether you are an elder or whether you're just a member in the pews, there's a great joy to decreasing. When we get small, Jesus gets big. And there is nothing better than when Jesus gets big, because genuine Christians get genuine joy when Christ gets big. The last qualification for elders that Peter gives us. Shepherding should not be domineering. Elders and those who aspire to the office should never oppress. So men, listen. Be gentle with your tongue. Give careful consideration to what comes out of your mouth. Give careful consideration to the thoughts and the emotions and the desires of the flock that you're listening to. Because Jesus tells us it's the Gentiles that lord the leadership over others, not elders. Instead, shepherds should lead by example. An example in Christ-likeness, which means walking in holiness towards God. It's having gracious speech seasoned with salt. Making disciples who make disciples and showing that to the others. Of course, it's leading the charge in humility and in service. So do you remember in the Gospels, and this is in multiple Gospels, you have Jesus' disciples. They're walking along the way, and they're discussing amongst themselves which one of them is the greatest. Now, Jesus, walking along ahead, knows exactly what they're talking about. And so he says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Eldering is about serving others in humility, just as Jesus did. And there is a great joy to walk as Christ has walked. Sure, it's challenging, but all Christians find it a joy to become more like Christ. And therefore, humble Christ-likeness is what motivates an elder to shepherd the flock. I want you to notice that what Peter has shared here, that he is most of all concerned with the motivations of an elder in what he does, not what he actually does, the motivations of it. Which, by the way, is very similar to the qualifications of an elder that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. The qualifications of an elder primarily deal with his character, not his abilities. So if you are a man and you aspire to be an elder, you need to know eldering is not about mainly knowing the right things or being able to exegete a passage well, though both of those are essential. Being able to teach means nothing unless your character is Christ-like. So be motivated to grow in Christ-likeness. And if you're not a man, be motivated to grow in Christ-likeness, because there is no greater joy than becoming more like Jesus. Christ-likeness is woven into the very fabric of what it means to be a shepherd. Check it out, I'll show you. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So elders are shepherds. But if we're going to be a little bit more precise, they are actually under shepherds. Because Christ is the chief shepherd. This is precisely why elders must shepherd willingly, eagerly, as a Christ-like example. Because it's not about them. It's about Christ and how what Christ says. One day, every elder will give an account for what he has done and how he has cared for God's flock. He doesn't get to choose what seems right to him. He is an under-shepherd, and he is to shepherd as if Christ were physically present himself. Did you hear that? A elder is to shepherd as if Christ were physically present. And so we have to ask, how did Christ shepherd his flock when he was physically present? He touched the sick. He spoke with the outcast. He called the nobodies, and then he washed the nobodies' feet. He fed the multitudes with his teaching out of the compassion of his heart. The chief shepherd is gentle and lowly in heart, and so his shepherding is out of the overflow of his love. He leads his sheep beside still waters. His rod comforts and guides and protects the flock. He goes off to find the wandering sheep. He fends off the wolves. He doesn't flee from danger. He embraces it, and he stays and he cares for his sheep. You see, Christ did absolutely everything possible to care for his flock because he didn't come to be served. He came to serve many. Jesus is the chief shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Under shepherds, we are just called to serve the flock in a way that's consistent with Christ. Shepherds serve. That's what Peter tells us. But then he goes on to say, the flock follows. Read with me, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So verses 1 to 4 is about elders. It's a lot there. But then verse 5, he moves the flock to the flock. And then beginning in verse 5, he specifically calls out the younger. Now, someone could read the word younger here in verse 5 and think it means those who are younger in faith. And certainly that applies to those young in faith as well. However, it's best to take the word younger to mean those who are younger in age. And so we have to ask, why would he specifically call out the younger and call them to submit? Because, you know, obviously he doesn't say, you who are middle-aged or you who are grandparents submit, though certainly that also applies to them as well. See, he calls out the younger to submit because it's the younger who tend to resist submitting the most. Young people, you think you know better. You think you have all the answers. You think it's the old fuddy-duddies who don't know what they're talking about. Sorry, you old fuddy-duddies, that you had to hear that. See, I can speak from personal experience as a formerly young person. And I know what you're thinking. I'm still young. Okay, yes, maybe in comparison. But I'm just saying, earlier in life, I struggled with this acutely. See, it's common for young people to resist submission. And so I want to challenge the young who find themselves not wanting to listen to an elder's authority. Here's my challenge. Be counter-cultural. Don't be like your peers. Be radical for Jesus and see submission as a good thing that he instituted. Elders are under-shepherds, and Christ calls us to oversee the church and keep watch of your soul. We aren't called to lead as we'd like. We're called to lead as if Christ were physically present in all humility. So I ask, when is the last time you all have gone hiking? Hiking is on my mind. You know I'm about to go hiking out in Moab. It's on my mind, okay? So I think back of all these times my family and I would be out hiking on a trail, on a really popular trail, and I got me and my wife and my boys there with me, and then suddenly, because it's a popular trail, there's another family alongside of us. We're all going the same direction. So now I have my kids with me, and I also have some of these other kids with me. Okay, so if one of my kid throws a rock out into the forest or walks by a branch and snaps it off the tree, I'm going to tell them to stop, and I expect them to stop. Right, boys? I shouldn't have put you out there on the spot. I'm sorry. Okay, but if another child that's just walking along, going in the same direction as us, he does the same thing, throws a rock, breaks a branch off a tree, whatever, and I tell him to stop, likely he's not going to listen to me because I have no authority over him. I'm just another guy going in the same direction. And so younger people, really all Christians, a reflection question for you. Do you actually submit to the elders, or do you just happen to be walking in the same direction? Because there's a difference. It might look similar, but it's not the same. Do you see our teaching as one way that God intends to feed you, or do you just like hanging around other people here? See, I encourage the younger to recognize your susceptibility to push back and arrogance. Recognize that your following Christ is connected in part to your following of the elders because Christ gave you under shepherds to care for your soul. Therefore, you can't be good with the chief shepherd if you're not good with the under shepherds. Now, in case this comes across as a power trip, I want to be honest with you. I feel very awkward saying all of it. I hesitate to say it, and I have weighed every single word multiple times as I wrote this. I feel awkward preaching a passage that commands submission to elders. It does. I can't make it up. Nevertheless, I must submit to God's word and not my awkward feelings. That's because under-shepherds don't have the final authority. I don't get to say what I want to say. Jesus has the final authority. Elders serve at the pleasure of King Jesus, and we have to give an account for everything that we have done to feed the flock. As you know, Peter talks a lot about submission in his letter. We've seen it multiple times throughout his letter. And as I said in previous sermons, we mustn't submit to any authority if they command us to disobey God or forbid us from obeying him. Elders should not be authoritarian, and the flock should not be subservient. Elders should lead by example and humility and Christ-likeness, and the flock should follow the elders as they follow Christ. Okay, let's read verse 5 one more time. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, so you know, Peter, he first addresses the younger. Now he addresses all, whether you're young or old, man or woman, or whether you're a child, those new to the body, those that have been around for a while. But I want you to think about this. Not only does all mean the flock, but all also includes the shepherds of the flock. After all really does mean all. Therefore, the entire church is called to clothe themselves in humility. And hear this, congregational humility is the rich soil that allows the church to flourish. It's the oil that lubricates relationships and love. It's the balm that soothes the wound. And it is what God has called for this church right here. See, I really like the imagery that Peter uses, this clothing yourselves, right? We are to clothe ourselves with humility. It's something that needs to cover every part of who we are because it's impossible for a person to say they're humble in one area and arrogant in another. It's impossible for a person to have a humble mind but have arrogant words. Pride feels right in the moment, but it leaves us stranded in the end. It drives us further away from others, which is why humility allows the congregation to flourish. When a congregation is humble and they've clothed themselves with it, this group will flourish and grow as God would have it. I want you to think and ponder for a moment. What would it look like if humility really did cover every part of who you were? Your heart, your mind, your emotions when you see that person, your will, your desires, your plans, your purposes in life. That humility would cover every situation. That we would purposely cover ourselves with humility to the point that humility becomes second nature to us. So that our customary response to disagreements with fellow Christians would be humility. That we would first consider what we have done wrong rather than what the other person has. And so to say it this way, disagreements within the body should trigger inner reflection, not outward accusation. That is the mind of a humble person. Inner reflection, not outward accusation. And so I'd like to take a moment to have you consider your motivations and attitude toward others. Arrogance is deceptively deceptive. A person can have a heart full of pride, but then sound really sweet on the outside. They can say no with kind words, but only be motivated with what pleases them, not what helps the flock. Humility, on the other hand, serves freely, serves generously, serves sacrificially. So to put it a different way, humility is Christ-likeness, which leads to the last person mentioned in our passage today, God. Read with me one last time, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know if you saw this, but God's grace is all over this passage. God gives his grace to the humble shepherd. You can see it in verse 1. You can see it where God graces Peter, where he makes him a partaker of the heavenly glory that's to be revealed. But then you can also see it in verse 4, where God's grace is the crown of glory that's given to under-shepherds who serve in humble Christ-likeness. See, God gives his grace to the humble shepherd, but he also gives his grace to the humble flock. Of course, this is in verse 5, what I'm referring to here. When a church clothes itself in humility, God's grace is upon them. Now, I'm reminded back in chapter 4, verse 10. You might remember this from 3 weeks ago. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Every Christian has been given a gift. And our gifts are meant to serve one another. As I said 3 weeks ago, I'll say again, Christians are in the business of logistics. We have been given God's grace to disperse his grace to others. You remember that God's grace plays a key theme in the book of 1 Peter. It's why I've titled the series, Grace for Exiles. We are a committed group of exiles living in a world that's not our own. And when we walk in humility toward one another, God promises grace. And when our whole church, all of us collectively, walks in humility towards one another, God's grace explodes outwardly toward among the whole congregation. And so as we wrap things up, I say to you, be flock-oriented. Be a sheep about other sheep. Make it a point and a purpose on Sunday mornings to serve others in humility. But I also say to you, desire God's grace for this congregation. Desire that his grace explodes here among us. Really desire it. Do you desire it? Do you recognize your susceptibility to pride? So kill every arrogant desire. And cover yourself with humility. But also, brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask that you also pray for us elders. We are not immune to pride. I am not immune to pride. Pray for humility as we lead in the example of Christ's humility, which is how we're going to close today. You see, God's grace is to the humble shepherd, and God's grace is to the humble flock, but it's only because God's grace is from the humble Savior. Our church will only truly flourish when we behold the humility of our chief shepherd, where he emptied himself when he took on the flesh of a servant, and then he served us when he hung on the cross. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. How can we expect to flourish as a church unless we follow in his footsteps, the footsteps of our chief shepherd? So I wonder, what is your next step? How is Christ leading you? What is he calling you to change in your life based off of this passage today? I'm going to close, and instead of immediately going to prayer, we're going to close with a moment of silent reflection. Because Jesus is our chief shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice. So sheep, let us listen to his voice. Lord Jesus, you truly are the Good Shepherd. And we praise you for giving your life for us. We praise you for enduring the cross and taking on our sin. We praise you for your forgiveness. We praise you for your victorious resurrection. We praise you as the exalted King of all creation on the throne. It is a joy, an honor, a privilege to follow such a shepherd. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help us shepherds here, the elders of Cross Creek Bible Church, that you would make us more Christ-like, that you'd help us lead by good example, that we would be humble and that we would serve, sacrificing ourselves for the flock. We need you to do that in us. Our pride and our arrogance gets in the way. And so please humble us. Give us your grace that we may give your grace to others. Lord Jesus, I pray for this flock, that you would help this flock follow, not for my sake, but for your sake. That you would be glorified. You would be lifted up and exalted in their following. And that they would be fed and that they would be protected. And their souls would be cared for. Please do that, Lord Jesus. This is only a work of your grace. We cannot do this. We cannot follow and we cannot lead without you. So please, please be with us. Make us a humble congregation that we could walk as you walked, that we would talk and use words as you spoke. We would be gracious in everything that we did, representing you. Please flourish this body, grow it, strengthen it. Make it abound in all the good things that only you can do, so that our joy would be made complete in you. Lord Jesus, you are a good shepherd, and we give you all the praise. So have your way among us. Lead us well. Call us with your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.